All right, here's what I want to do. I'm going to jump right into this. I'm going to skip kind of the introductory stuff. Some of it's in the bulletin, and so I can get right to the meat of the message today. We're going to cover, I think it's like 37 verses or something like that. It's quite a bit to read, and believing that the Bible is God's Word, here's what I want you to do. I want you to follow along in your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, at least take out the bulletin or something that you can write on. And as I'm reading through this passage, if any word strikes you, just circle it or underline it or otherwise mark that word. Write it down on your paper or something like that. Because then I'm going to reflect on five words out of this text that really struck me as it relates to giving and the whole concept of giving all that. Hey, honey, you want to shut the door back there while you're back there? And go ahead and put the bar across. Anyway, you get it? You understand what I'm saying? This is God's Word, and so I want you to just kind of be open to what the Holy Spirit might say to you, and then we'll see. Maybe the five words that you choose would be different than the words that struck me, and maybe the Lord's trying to tell you something, and that's okay. I don't care. I would appreciate it if you would listen to me while I'm talking. However, it's more important to me that you hear from God than you hear whatever I have to say. You know what I'm saying? Hopefully, those things will line up. So, look at the Word. Don't be afraid to mark in your Bible. There's nothing sacrilegious about that. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, starting in verse 1, says, "Now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in the grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. I thank God who put into the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you. For Titus not only welcomed your appeal, but he is coming to you with much enthusiasm on his own initiative, and we are sending along with him the brother who is praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel." By the way, he's not here. Oh, there you are. I told you. You were mentioned in the Bible. Because right here, they don't give a name. They just keep talking about this guy that they called the brother. And so I figured that's you, James. Is that all right? You know. Welcome to politically incorrect church. All right, back to... Honestly, as I'm studying this passage this week, I just kept thinking about James. I don't know why. Anyway. All right, back to the text before I really get in trouble. Hey, at least I'm not talking about self-flagellation or whatever. I lost my place. Okay, verse 18. "And we are sending along with him the brother who is praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel. What is more, he was chosen by the churches to accompany us as we carry the offering, which we administer in order to honor the Lord himself and to show our eagerness to help. We want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift, for we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men. In addition, we are sending with them our brother, who has often proved to us in many ways that he is zealous, and now even more so because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brothers, they are representatives of the churches and an honor to Christ. Therefore, show these men the proof of your love and the reason for our pride in you, so that the churches can see it. There is no need for me to write to you about this service to the saints, for I know your eagerness to help, and I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year you and Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. But I am sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, and that you may be ready, as I said you would be. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Remember this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way, so that you will be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but it is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. All right, that's a long passage. I know it is, but there's just so much there. I couldn't narrow it down to anything less. I just want to jump right into it and share with you five words out of this text that we should think about when we think about the concept of giving. First, before we get to those words, it seems strange to me. Most people would agree that they want to be happy. Does anybody not want to be happy? I'm pretty sure all of us want to be happy, whatever that means. We want to be happy. Everybody wants to be happy. And most people would further agree that money somehow figures into that mix, in that it at least is a source of tension and maybe even unhappiness. And there are a lot of different things I put in the bulletin about that. So we want to be happy. Money somehow is a part of that mix. You can have too little, you can have too much. There's been some interesting studies on it. Money in its... I read an interesting study that showed that people who above a certain level of income, and it's relatively low in America, people who make slightly over $40,000 a year, do show a higher sense of happiness. You may say, if you make less than $40,000, you may be thinking, yeah, I'd be happy. Okay, here's the rub, though. It doesn't matter if you make $40,000, $41,000, $400,000, $4 million, whatever. It doesn't increase once you get above that level. In around the world, sociologists have found that once a country's per capita income rises to about $12,000, there's no appreciable increase in sense of well-being. In other words, once your basic needs are met, that deeper happiness that we're all looking for, money can't buy that. Also, there's another side of it too, and that is, we can see there are studies that show that people who make slightly more, not necessarily fabulously wealthy, on the one hand, people who make slightly more money show higher sense of happiness and sense of well-being. The other side of that is the causal effect may be the other way around. In other words, let me put it to you this way. Maybe happier people make more money. You know what I'm saying? It's not you have more money and you're happy. It's people who have a good attitude about life tend to be more successful at what they put their hand to. Now, the other side, by the way, is people who have more money, something that does increase with money, is the negative emotions that are experienced deeper and last longer. So the more you have, the more intense negative emotions are. But that's just a little bit of a side. So here's what I'm getting at. Everybody wants to be happy. Somehow money fits into that, either as an irritant or a cause or whatever. And we believe, most people believe that spirituality is the key to ultimate happiness. We would say our Christian faith, because that's ultimately what matters. But, okay, you got this mix coming together? We want to be happy. Money's in the, we got to talk about, money's in there, but nobody wants to talk about money at church. I mean, we know that somehow happiness and spirituality and somehow money is in there somewhere, but we don't want to talk about it at church. You know, we got to talk about it. That's where we should be talking about it. Now, how many of you are familiar with the psychological test of word association? You know how that works. A psychologist will ask you, you know, just bring up words. Like if I say left, you say, yeah, okay. If I say red, you say, okay, whatever. You know, and so, you know, there's, if I say happy, you might say, okay. And depending on your answers, that kind of gives the psychologist an idea of where you're coming from, what's most on your mind, what's heaviest on your mind. Well, here's what I believe out of this text, at least five words, and we'll see if it lines up with any of the words that you circled, underlined, or wrote down. Here are the five words that I think we should associate with giving. The first one is the word privilege. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4, says the Macedonians, I love the way it says this, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service of the saints. Now, I want you to get the contrast here. Corinth is a rich church. The Macedonians are poor. I'm sure when Paul was in Macedonia and he was sharing about the needs of the church in Jerusalem and the needs of the church, you know, in other places, the Macedonians were like, hey, we can help out. And perhaps Paul would have said something like, oh, come on, you guys can't afford to. You guys are just barely making it yourselves. And they said, no, we really want to help. Please let us help. How many of us see giving as a privilege? It's something that we can be a part of. They urgently pleaded. I love what Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. He says, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. Debbie said something that was just absolutely classic. Talk about the operation, the shoebox operation, Christmas Child, and all that. You know, you might meet somebody in heaven as a result of that they're there because of that giving. You know, the truth is, and you've got to see it this way, when you give, of course your time and your talent, but yes, your money too. When you participate in giving in and through the church, every effect that the church has, you're a part of that. You know, when new people come to know the Lord, when new people come to church, whether it's here or in Romania or wherever those shoeboxes might go, you're a part of that. There's an old legend. I love this story. It's just an old story. But the story is told about Jesus after the resurrection and after his 40 days on earth being seen, you know, in the body and so on. He goes back to heaven and he has this discussion with the angel Gabriel. The angel Gabriel asks him to describe his sojourn on earth. Hey, so you know what happened the last 3.5 years or so? And so he explains it to him and tells him what happened and all about his death and resurrection. And then Gabriel says to the Lord, so what's your plan? When will you go back so that you can finish your work? And the Lord replied to Gabriel, I'm not going back until the work is finished. You see, here's the plan. I've selected these 12 men, and one of them's already gone. So we're down to 11, but I've selected 11 guys. I poured my life into them, and they are the plan to reach the world. Gabriel, understanding what poor stuff that human beings are made of, said, you're kidding, right? That's the plan? Do you have a plan B? The Lord's response was, there is no plan B. That's the plan. Here's what I want you to see. You are the plan. There is no plan B. There is nobody else. Jesus is not going to intervene miraculously to do the work that he has called us to do. And that work of expanding the kingdom of God, sharing the gospel, reaching out in love, spreading the grace of God, that's all on us. Now, God will give us the strength and God will provide the means. But he has called us as partners. This is his grand plan. God's plan for the universe is you. Giving is a privilege. Second word I want you to see. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7. The word is excel. I love this. But just as you excel in everything. This was a church that had a lot of, they excel in faith. Now, this the church at Corinth, by the way, if you read 1 Corinthians, it was a really messed up church then. By 2 Corinthians, that they have got their act so together that this church is so on track for God that many theologians believe that 2 Corinthians ought to be named 3rd or perhaps 4th Corinthians. And you know how they argue that? It's not because, for one thing, Paul refers to in 1 Corinthians another letter, and so that's a possibility. But theologians look at the situation at Corinth and they say, man, this church has so dramatically changed from 1 Corinthians to 2 Corinthians, there must be a couple more letters in between there. Now, that might or might not be true, but I'll tell you what is true. The Holy Spirit had changed their hearts and their lives and their direction. And they were firing on all 8 cylinders, if you know what that means. Everything was going right for them. You excel in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, in your love for us. And then get this, he says, so excel also in this grace of giving. What are you really good at? The Bible teaches that we as Christians all have gifts. There's things that we can do. God has given us certain gifts, things that we are good at. But then the Bible also challenges us in some instances, and this is one of them, to be good at something that we might look at and say, well, I'm just not very good at that. Well, why not? Paul says, you know what? Excel in this. The statistics, I think I put it in your bulletin. The average American, now we know that the principle in the Bible is 10%. Average American household gives 2.1% to charity and in all charities. Now, change that from the average American to the average church-going American, and it goes up dramatically from 2.1 to 2.3%. That's what the average religious American gives. If you're 75 or older, first of all, I want you to know that I love you. The average American 75 and older gives 5%. Still half of the 10% principle, but consider, more than twice what the average American gives. It struck me. We have a relatively young church. But I remember I've been in churches where the average age is like 93. And let me be delicate. I mean, after the thing with James, I don't think I can say anything more offensive. But anyway, we look at churches that are only old people. And sometimes we wonder, well, what's up with that? There's one church I know of not too far from here. They have about half as many people. Their median age is about 3 times what ours is. I mean, they really are. They're old, but they give a lot of money. And now, sometimes there's kind of a rub, because I've talked to old people in some churches that say, we're giving the money around here. We should get what we want. Like, well, no, that's not the way it works either. And so sometimes it's a small church full of old people with a lot of money, and that's why. But the other side of that is, hey, why is it that, you'd think that older people who might be at the point in their life where they're afraid of running out of money, they're retired and things like that, why do they give more? Maybe they have a better perspective on things. I don't know. All right, let's go back to this study. College graduates as a group are much more likely to give. 81% of college graduates give regularly to charity. Unfortunately, they also give the least, about 2%. Those making under $10,000 a year give, on average, 4.3% of their income to charity. Why do poor people give more than wealthy people? Now, part of it is because of relativity. And in other words, if you don't have much and you give $100, that's a lot of money. For some people, $100 is a drop in the bucket. In fact, it's not even a drop in the bucket. You know what I'm saying? But for other people, that's like half their paycheck. So part of it's relative. But I think more than that, it's because people who are struggling have more sympathy for people who are struggling. You know what I mean? Why is it that the Macedonian Christians begged for the opportunity to help the poor brethren? They were the poor brethren. And you know what's going to happen here at Crossroads? I can guarantee you this. My wife came up and set up all these things for providing for people in need in our church. I guarantee you that some of the people that we already have in mind that we're going to be helping, they're going to be the ones taking those things. Not all of them. But I guarantee they're going to come and say, hey, I brought a turkey. And we're like, great, we got one for you too. Why is that? Well, I don't know. People making $75,000 to $99,000 give 1.8%. Where do you fit on the chart? I don't know. Don't want to know. It's between you and God. But I do want to challenge you to excel in the grace of giving. Third word, The points get shorter as we go, don't worry. Desire. 2 Corinthians 8, verses 10, 11. Desire to do so. Maybe you can add a couple more words in here. Eager willingness, enthusiasm, eagerness, all of that. In these two chapters talking about giving, he talks about their enthusiasm and the eagerness and so on. How many of us, when it comes time for the offering, say, woohoo, all right, offering time, yeah, my favorite part of the service. These people were excited about the opportunity to give. They had a desire to give. They looked for opportunities to give. Do you look forward to giving? You know, as I've gotten older, that's especially when the kids were smaller, but even still, you know, they have a good sense of appreciation. But the look on their faces when they open the gift, that's gift enough. And you know, if you've got a five-year-old giving you a Christmas gift, who knows what it might be? It might be something they made and you're not too sure what to do with it. But more of the appreciation of that gift is not the gift itself, but the giver. And do you desire to give? Do you look for opportunities to give? Fourth word I want to share. Proof. Proof. 2 Corinthians 8:24. Therefore, show these men the proof of your love and the reason for our pride in you. This might be uncomfortable. Does giving money prove anything? Yes, it does. Jesus said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. Now, we might not be comfortable with that. We might not like to hear that. But the reality is, we give money. We spend money on things that we value. We say that we love God. We say that we love one another. But given the opportunity, do we really? We might mean to, but do we really get from the mean to the do? Proof. I love a bumper sticker I saw years ago. I'm not a bumper sticker kind of guy, but every now and then I see one I like. It said, if you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? All right. That's my favorite church-going family. Don't! This is the difference between going to church and being a part of a church. Now, the staff will verify for you that ever since we got the sign, Jamie, that's like the highlight of my week. I love the sign. I love putting the different messages up there. I especially love it when people don't quite get it and they have to ask or whatever. But here's what's going to happen. Because a lot of people see that sign. You are going to encounter people. And by the way, let me step aside one more thing. This has nothing to do with the message, but I do want to share this. Parking lot looks great, doesn't it? Now, thank God for asphalt. All right, yeah. In the 2 weeks that we took to do that, I know that hurt Earl's business. Joe's the guy who runs the store over there. And so what I want to encourage you all to do, they've got some really good stuff over there. Some stuff's higher priced, some stuff's not because of where it is. Their meats are really good. I want you to make it a point, if you're in this neighborhood, buy something at Earl's and tell them you're from Crossroads and you appreciate their patience during all of this. And so just make that a point. Now, what was I talking about? Okay, here's what's going to happen, though. When you're at Earl's, and when you're in the workplace or when you're any place, you're going to encounter people who are going to say, man, have you seen that church sign out there? Because people are going to notice, believe me. And at that point, you can respond with, yeah, I go to that church, or yeah, that's my church. Slight semantical difference, but it's the difference between attending and being a part of it. And if you're here and giving of your time, your talent, and your treasure, then you are a part of this church. And yeah, the pastor's got kind of a whack, politically incorrect sense of humor, and you'll see that on the sign every now and then. I'll try not to get too weird. But being a part is proof. All right, last word I want you to see, and then we'll wrap it up. It's the word, it's in chapter 9, generously. Because ultimately what I want you to notice is Paul doesn't say, look, you need to give X amount. He doesn't even say you have to give 10%. He says, I love this, at verse 7, chapter 9, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give. He talks about generous in this principle. I love this verse. I had it back at the beginning of the message. I didn't share it. It's Proverbs 11, 24 and 25. It says this, one person gives freely yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper. Why is it that some people just give and give and give, and somehow the Lord always takes care of them? You know, and others, they just hold and hold and hold, and they're always on the edge. It's this principle of generosity. It's sowing and reaping. I'm not going to tell you that if you give all your money to the church, that God's going to make you rich. You know, if you think that writing a $25,000 check to the church is going to make you wealthy, then write the check, and we'll talk later. But more than the dollar amount, more even than the percentage amount relative to your income, is this concept of generosity. Are you a generous person? That's what we want to shoot for. Why aren't people generous? Maybe they're selfish. Maybe they're worried. Maybe they've never been challenged to. I every now and then when I'm out at a restaurant by myself, I don't do this often, but every now and then I'll look and I'll see somebody that's there also alone, and sometimes you know, tell they're travelers. Maybe I'll be at a truck stop or something like that, and I'll have the waitress bring me their check. But on this condition, don't tell them until after I've left, because I'm not doing this so that they can say, oh, you know, just for the fun of it, I'm going to do it. Sometimes I'll sit in the parking lot so I can see, you know, or something like that. But usually I just kind of walk away from it. It's just an opportunity to be generous. Now, that costs money. Another thing, how many of you put your own gas in your car? When you're there, how many of you do your windshield? Okay. The guy that went in to pay for his gas, do his windshield too. I've seen people, they come out, they look at their windshield. Wait a minute, did I do that? It's just, the idea of it is this, looking for opportunities to be generous. All right, let me wrap it up. So what? Here's what I'm going to challenge you to do. Maybe you circled some other words in that text, but chapter 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians is all about our giving habits, and our attitude towards stuff. Here's what I'm going to challenge you to do. Number one, decide to be generous. Just do it. It doesn't just happen. You won't feel like it. When the scripture says each man should give what he's decided in his heart, that doesn't mean, see, we interpret that in the 21st century as, well, give whatever you feel like giving. That's not it at all. What Paul is challenging them to do, the heart was the deepest depths of the soul. This is a deep philosophical concept. What Paul is saying is not just willy-nilly give whatever you feel like. What he's saying is, you know what? Contemplate this. You think about this. Is God really honored by this? Is God really blessed by this? Are you really participating as a full partner? Are you, you know, is this, are you being generous? Is this serious to you? Whatever you've decided in your heart, that's the amount to give. Yeah, the Bible gives a 10% principle. And I don't know where you ought to be in that. I think you can make a good argument for that to be a New Testament principle as well. But the bottom line is, have you really thought about it? Have you really prayed about it? Make the decision. Second, be determined to be generous. Don't think that this will be easy. You might start giving and lose your job tomorrow. I don't know. These are perilous economic times. No guarantees in that. But let me tell you, though, if the worst thing happens, is God able to deliver you? Of course He is. Of course He is. And so if you decide that, okay, I'm going to tithe, and then something bad happens in your life, are you going to say, that's it, God, I wrote a check once, and look what happened? Be determined. And third, reflect and reevaluate occasionally. Evaluate your giving. I love the story of R.G. Letourneau. He invented a machine that was later purchased by a company named Caterpillar. All those big land movers. R.G. Letourneau. He and his wife, when they were poor, they established in prayer between the Lord, they said, Lord, we need to make X number of dollars. We feel like that's a reasonable amount to make. It would be comfortable living. And we will give everything we make beyond that to you. By the end of his life, they were giving away over 90% of their income because they were making lots and lots of money. You need to evaluate from time to time. But you know what? Before you give any money, first you have to give the ultimate gift. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 5, and I'm going to wrap it up here, says this about the Macedonians. They did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord. It doesn't matter how much money you give to a church or charity or any organization. You can't buy your way into heaven. You can't buy your way into happiness. There's no price tag on that. The reason why we give is because we understand that there's something bigger and beyond a bank account. And so you got to start with that bigger and beyond, and that's God Himself. God Himself, who loves you, gave His one and only Son to die for you, and wants to have a personal relationship with you and the corporate relationship. That's the plan. Jesus died for you. Before you give any amount, give yourself to the Lord. Romans chapter 12 talks about offering yourselves as a living sacrifice. I had a friend in Bible college that used to say, you know, the problem with a living sacrifice is it keeps crawling off the altar. How many of us, that's our life? We've offered ourselves to the Lord, but we're not on the altar anymore. We don't know how it happened. We just got off. I don't know where you are today, what decision you need to make. If you've never received Christ as your Savior, and that is sort of starting to make sense to you, or you have questions, see me, or a lot of people here can answer your question. Just say, hey, do you know what that means? The person next to you will either say, yeah, I do, or no, let's go find someone who does. There's someone here who knows. Second, if you're a Christian, most of you, I'm sure, are, the Holy Spirit has been talking to you today, and you know it. It might have been words that I said, it might not have been, but you've heard God's voice, and I want to challenge you to obey God's voice. We're going to stand, we'll pray, and go to CD. Heavenly Father, you know our hearts, you know our lives, you know everything about us, yet in your grace you have reached down and touched us, and you've drawn us together, you've brought us to this place right now in our lives. Father, I pray if there's anyone who is at that point of decision, they need to make a decision to receive Christ, I pray that today's the day they'll step over that line. Father, for the rest of us, may we hear your voice and respond to the leading of your Spirit. In Jesus' name.